Father, we just thank you for your word. And I thank you, Lord, that it is always what we need. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that as the word of the Lord goes forth this morning, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would speak into every heart and life. I pray, Father, that you would help me, Lord, to say only what you'd have me to, but to say everything that you'd have me to in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Bring them to Jesus. Well, that's what Abraham and Dana did this morning. Bring them to Jesus. But it's not just for little babies. It's for everybody. Last week we talked about getting in the fight. We talked about fighting the good fight of faith. And contrary to what the mentality, the attitude of some believers is, fighting the good fight of faith is not just holding the fort till Jesus comes. Well, we're just fighting the fight. We're just hanging in there. No, fighting the good fight of faith is destroying the works of the devil and doing the works of Jesus. Fighting the good fight of faith is forcefully advancing the kingdom. Fighting the good fight of faith is when we see people's lives change. It's when we see the bound set free, we see the sick healed, we see the lost brought to Jesus. That's fighting the good fight of faith. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians 5:17. And we're going to read through 19. Bring them to Jesus. It's about seeing their lives change for eternity. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. That is our part as a co-laborer with God. We carry that message of reconciliation. We bring them to Jesus. You see, God is reconciling the world to himself through Christ. But it is our job to bring them to Jesus, to share that message of reconciliation with the world. Our Lord told us to be witnesses of him. We need to be telling other people how God has changed our life. That's what being a witness is. He said to make disciples. He said to preach the gospel. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell can't stop it. Amen. We're talking about the good fight of faith. We're talking about the church. We're talking about the kingdom advancing. He said he's going to build his church and all the powers of hell can't stop it. But we got to bring them to Jesus. See, we need to have the mind of Christ regarding the church and the lost. That it's not enough for us to all just enjoy life, make heaven someday. Come on, church. It's not enough for just me and my four to be blessed. No, as long as there's a lost person out there, we need to go. As long as there's somebody that's bound up, somebody that's hurting, somebody that's lost, we need to be reaching out. We need to bring them to Jesus. See, that was Jesus' attitude. As long as there's one. He tells us that if you have 100 sheep and one gets lost, that you leave the 99 and you go after the one. And he's telling us, as the body of Christ, we can never get to the place where we're just content. We're content with our programs and our ministries, that the church meets my needs. No, we have to always have that mentality that as long as there are those that don't know him, we've got a job to do. And we can't ever be content. The vision of Grace Church is to see lives changed. It's about reconciling the world to Jesus, bringing them to Jesus. He's given us that message of reconciliation. Now listen, it's not about us building a church. It's about Jesus building his church. Amen. But we have a part in that as we bring people to Jesus. Lives are changed. That's what's really important to God, is that people's lives are changed. And that's what's important here at Grace, that lives are changed, that people have a life-changing encounter with God. You know, man-made religion, social programs, education, lots of other things will try to reform people, try to change some behavior in people. And maybe it to some degree, in some way, maybe those programs affect some good. But you know, it takes more than that to truly change a life. It takes the power of God. Religion won't do it. No, it takes the power of God to change the sinful nature of man. Now, you know, I'll just kind of pick on one religion this morning. Reincarnation. Now, here's a religion that tries to intimidate people into being good, because if you're not good, you will come back as a bug and end up on a windshield. So you better be good, because how you live in this life is going to determine what your next life is like. And this is a really bizarre thing about reincarnation in this country. Over 25% of Americans believe in reincarnation. And if you do the math, now listen, even some believers, I'm talking about some people who claim to be Christians, believe in reincarnation. I don't even know how that works. It's not in the Bible. It's not Bible. I'm telling you, you know, we're living in a day where in America everybody just kind of makes up their own theology instead of what the Bible teaches and what the Bible says, and that's the only thing that matters. God is who He is. There is only one true God, and you can't make Him in your own image. You can't make Him to be who you want Him to be. So, well, let's just go ahead and finish picking on reincarnation just a little bit, all right? Y'all have to pray for me. Some of you are going to have to forgive me, but I'm going to share this poem. It's a cowboy explanation of reincarnation. What does reincarnation mean? A cowpoke asked his friend. His pal replied, "It happens when your life has reached its end. They comb your hair and wash your neck and clean your fingernails and lay you in a padded box away from life's travails. The box in you goes in a hole that's dug into the ground. Reincarnation starts when you're planted neath the mound. Them clods melt down just like your box and you who is inside, and then you're just beginning on your transformation ride. In a while, the grass will grow upon your rendered mound till someday on your moldered grave a lonely flower is found. And say a hoss should wander by and graze upon that flower that once was you, but now you're in your vegetative hour. The posy that the hoss done ate up with his other feed makes bone and fat and muscle essential to the steed. But some of it is left that he can't use, and so it passes through and finally lays upon the ground this thing that once was you. Then I say, by chance, I wanders by and sees this on the ground, and I ponders and I wonders at this object that I found. I thinks of reincarnation of life and death and such, and come away concluding, Slim, you ain't changed all that much. No, reincarnation cannot change you, but Jesus can change a life. If we can get people to Jesus, Jesus can totally transform their life. And I tell you, He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same Jesus that walked this earth 2,000 years ago and changed lives, He's still changing lives through His body, the church. Amen. The fullness of Him that filleth all in all. You see, it is the same Jesus working through His church today to change lives. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. That's a changed life. When we put our faith and trust in Christ Jesus and we are born again, He says, to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons, the daughters of God. And church, I want to encourage you. We need to believe that Jesus still changes lives. That when people come to Him and they are born again, they are never the same. Now, you know what happens? A lot of times when believers get born again and their spirit is born again, you know what happens? Sometimes they keep living the same old way because they hadn't renewed their mind. You got to renew your mind. See, Jesus changes you from the inside out. But if you're determined to just live the same old way, you can. Because Jesus makes it very clear in His Word that once you're born again, then you got to become a disciple. He's commanded us to go and to make disciples. Romans 12:2 says, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's a transformation that takes place on the outside. You see, Jesus changes us from the inside out, not the outside in. But as we are transformed by the renewing of our mind, then we change and we continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And see, as a child of God, that's why it's important for us to stay in church and to continue to be taught. That's why it's important for us to be with other believers that we can learn from and grow from. That's why it's important for us to be involved in the work of the ministry and be involved in what God is doing, because we're supposed to keep growing in the Lord. The Bible says that we're being conformed into the image of His Son. That's a changed life. That's the power of God. And I tell you, religion is not enough. It takes Jesus to truly change a life. But if we want to see people's lives change, you got to bring them to Jesus. Now, there's a story in the Bible that just illustrates this so well. And I shared these same principles from this passage several years ago. And I'm just learning more and more that if people can't remember what I preached last week, it wasn't any good. No, that's not what I'm learning. If people can't remember what I preached last week, maybe we don't always get it the first time. Sometimes I go back and listen to something that I preached a while back and I think, hey, I need to hear that. Because I don't even remember everything I preach. So I know you don't, but I shared these principles several years ago, and I just feel like this is where we're at, that we need to hear this. So we're going to go to Mark chapter 2. Here are four guys that brought their friend to Jesus. Now, if you can't do it by yourself, we'll get you three other friends, and the four of you bring somebody to Jesus. But here's the message this morning: bring them to Jesus. And we're going to begin with Mark chapter 2. Verse 1 and read through 12. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." He got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." What an amazing story. As you read this story about a life that was changed, transformed, because somebody brought this man to Jesus. And in this passage, you know, there's several people or groups that we can identify with. First of all, we all can identify with the paralytic man, because I'm telling you, whether we know it or not, we all need Jesus. And in one way or another, we all desperately need the Lord. And there had to be a time, if you're a born-again Christian, it's because you realize you needed Jesus. But you know, even after we're born again, sometimes we need some friends to help us. Sometimes we need somebody else to carry us. Or we need somebody else to stand and fight with us and believe God with us, or even believe God for us. Amen. But we all find ourselves sometimes in that place of need, that we need some help. We need some encouragement from somebody else. And then there's maybe some that can identify with the teachers of the law. Sure is quiet in here. They said, "God doesn't do that. They don't believe in miracles. That passed away a long time ago. They don't believe in the transformation of a life." And you know, there's always some religious people that want to sit in judgment and criticism instead of seeing God do a miracle. I can tell you that as a minister, being around other ministers, it is absolutely amazing to me how many of them don't believe in the life-changing power of God. That in a spirit-filled church that I served on a staff with a man who told me, Mark, you can't really believe that preaching to teenagers 45 minutes on a Wednesday night can change their life. But I do believe that the power of God's Word, it is alive and powerful, and it can transform a life. I served under a pastor who told me, he said, people don't ever really change. He said, it's like a tree. You can tie them over with a stake, but sooner or later they just go back to where they were. And I said, no, God's power can change them. But he didn't believe it. That's amazing to me how many people, not only believers, but even ministers, don't really believe in the life-changing power of God. But church, I tell you that Jesus is the same. And the same Jesus that changed this man's life is still changing lives today. And then the group that we all need to identify with is the four friends. Four friends that realized that this man needed to get to Jesus. And you know, all of us here this morning know some people with some problems in their life. All of us here this morning know some people that are struggling right now. All of us, we all know people that are away from God, not where they should be when they walk with the Lord. We need to get them to Jesus. And we need to identify with these four friends. Now, there's some really powerful principles we need to see about these guys. You know, the Bible doesn't really tell us much about them, but there are some things that are very obvious that we can learn from. And the first one is that they had faith. Now, I'm not going to tell you that just because they brought him to Jesus that they had faith. I'm going to tell you that because the Bible says Jesus saw their faith. You see, faith has action. Faith without works is dead. But their faith was so great that they were willing to do something about it. They actually believed that if they got their friend to where Jesus was, that his life would be changed. We need to have that kind of faith. If we're going to do anything for God, if we're going to see people reach for the Lord, if we're going to see lives change for eternity, we have to have that kind of faith that says, you know what? If I can just get them to Jesus, if I can just get them to church, if I can just get them to come, that's faith. And we need to have that kind of faith. We need to be excited about it. We need to believe that if we just get them to Jesus, their life will be forever changed. The second thing is that they must have really loved this guy. Now, you just need to picture this. They didn't go pick him up in their van. That would be something. That would be more than what most people are willing to do. But they didn't go pick him up in their van. No, these guys carried this man on a mat. They must have cared about him very much. This was a labor of love that they went out of their way. They put themselves out. We're living in such a selfish society that people just do what feels good to them and what they want to do. But these guys cared about their friends so much that they were willing to put themselves out. The third thing is that these were men of action. You know, we can all see the need and we can all see what needs to be done sometimes, but these guys did something about it. As I said earlier, faith without works is dead. There was some action to their faith. They were willing to put forth the effort. Four friends that wanted to see their friend's life changed. So they did something about it. They took their friend to Jesus. You know, a lot of people are never going to come to Jesus if somebody doesn't bring them to Jesus. Listen, a lot of people that you know are not going to come to Jesus unless you bring them. What if these guys would have said, well, somebody else can take him? Simon Peter, what a great evangelist. His brother Andrew brought him to Jesus. Who knows who you might be bringing to Jesus? But somebody's got to bring them. You got to take action. The fourth thing you can see about these guys is that they were really determined. You know, a lot of people would have just said, well, we can't get in. We tried, that didn't work. So we did what we did our part, we're done. No, they were determined. They weren't just going to give up. You see, I've been preaching this for 3 weeks. There's going to be obstacles. It is a fight. There's a battle going on for eternal souls. And it's not just going to happen easily. No, we have to take that kingdom by force. We have to be willing to press on and persevere. There's going to be hardships and difficulties. See, a lot of times believers get the mindset that, well, if I'm trying to do something good, then it all just ought to fall into place and everything's going to be easy. No, you have an adversary who's going to fight against you. And if you're going to bring people to Jesus, I'm telling you, there's going to be somebody criticize you. There's going to be problems that come up. There's can't even get in the door. What do you do when you get to church and you can't even get the door? You brought your friend, but they're lined out the door. Well, we just have to go home. Now, praise the Lord. We don't have that problem yet. You don't have to show up and pull the roof off. You can still get in the door here, all right? But you got to bring them. But these guys were determined, and I don't know what obstacles you're going to encounter, but I know that you will. I know that there's going to be some battles and some difficulties, but you got to be determined. And so the fifth thing is, it goes right along with it, is that you can see these guys were willing to do something different. There's no scriptural pattern for taking the roof off of the house so you can get them to Jesus. I've never seen it done that way before. But see, a lot of Christians have that mentality that, well, there's only one way to do things. And they're so religious, they're stuck in the mud. Listen, religious people can be the worst about being stuck in the mud and not being willing to do something different, even though what they're doing's not working. Listen, they were willing to try something different. They were willing to find a new way. These guys were problem solvers. They weren't going to take no for an answer. They brought their friend to Jesus, and they're going to get him before Jesus somehow, some way. And I'm telling you, we get that kind of mentality in the body of Christ about reaching people. We'll reach people. We've had enough of this where we tried once. I asked them to church one time, and they said no. That's it? And you gave up? Come on, church. We need to be serious about this. This is eternal souls. We got to bring them to Jesus, and Jesus will change their life. Some Christians aren't even willing to change their socks. It's no wonder they don't reach anybody. Now, sometimes you got to be willing to do something different. You got to be willing to change some things. Get out of your box a little bit. See, these guys got way out of the box. Going up on a roof. Who came up with this idea? Can you imagine the first guy that goes, well, we can't get in the door. I got it. Let's drag him up on the roof. Come on now. This guy couldn't go up a ladder. Let's drag him up on the roof, and we'll take some of the roof off, and we'll lower him down. What would you have thought? He's crazy. Now listen, I'm not for people being crazy and weird just to be crazy and weird. But we need to be determined enough that we're going to find a way to get people to Jesus. The sixth thing is so obvious about these friends is that they work together. At least on this event, this occasion, there had to be some real cooperation. Because I'm telling you, if you got a mat and four guys got ropes, and they're going to lower him down before Jesus, they better be working together in unity, because if one of them gets a little ahead of the others, they're going to tump him off. That ain't going to be pretty. I mean, can you imagine? Here he comes, and there he went. I mean, that's just not good. So there had to be some real cooperation and unity that was going on between these four guys. And that's a real message for the church today, because so much of the time people want to quarrel about doctrine and argue about how do you do this and how you don't do that. And we just need to get together in unity and focus on the job that He gave us. Amen. And quit worrying about all the little details and stuff that people want. Listen, if we get busy about the master's business and about what the job that He's given us to do, we don't have time for strife and petty bickering and arguing about things. And I want to tell you, the best way to stop that stuff, don't give it an ear. Don't listen to it. people that want to argue about things and involve themselves in all kinds of strife and contention, they're not interested in the things of God. Because this is what Jesus cares about, is people's lives being changed. Whether or not people make eternity, that's what matters. But these guys, they came together in unity. There was a cooperation there. And you see, that's the way the body of Christ is supposed to work. It takes all of us. It takes that greeter that meets people as they come in the front door. It takes the prayer partners here that pray for people at the end of the service. It takes the worship team. It takes that person that works in the nursery. Every one of them is important. I tell you, in my years, I've seen a lot of weird stuff go on in church where people that say they care about the lost. But I remember one time when I pastored a church in Oklahoma when a young woman came to church for the first time and brought her little baby. And nobody would work in the nursery that night. And Carmen couldn't do it. She was playing the piano. And nobody wanted to work in the nursery that night. And so this young mother sat in the service and her baby began to cry. Well, it was okay for a while, but after a while, she just got embarrassed. She felt so conspicuous and felt like everybody's looking at her, and she finally just got up and walked out, and she never came back to church. You see, I'm telling you that it makes a difference whether or not somebody serves in that nursery. It makes the difference. Sometimes it makes the difference in whether or not somebody makes eternity. And you know what? All of us who have kids, have been in the nursery, you need to thank those people. But not only that, all of us need to express our gratitude to them. Because if they weren't in there, you'd be in there. And I tell you, I'm glad it's not me. Church, the point is just this. It takes all of us working together in cooperation and in unity to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. Nobody can do it by themselves. We are co-laborers together with God. But we all have to work together, and then God gets the glory. But I want you to remember that these guys work together in unity and cooperation. We need that in the body of Christ today. The seventh thing we know about these guys is that they got to see the power of God change the life of their friend. They got to see a miracle. Now just think about this. What joy and victory they would have missed if they didn't bring their friend to Jesus. And right there is where a lot of churches are. They're missing out on a lot of joy and victory because it's just us. I tell you, there's such joy, such fulfillment in the body of Christ as we see people come to Jesus and see their lives changed. Amen. We need that, church. We need to bring them to Jesus, see their life changed. We got to have faith. You got to love people. You got to be willing to take action. You got to be determined. You got to find a way. And you got to work together to get the job done. But then we'll see a miracle and see a life changed. And you know, when Jesus spoke to this man, he cut right to the heart of the matter. He didn't even address the fact that the man was a paralytic at first. He just said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." You see, because Jesus knows the greatest need in the heart of man is to be reconciled to God, to be forgiven, to receive from the grace of God. By the way, this is Grace Church, and our message is a message of grace. It is a message of reconciliation, that God is not counting men's sins against them. I read it earlier. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. You see, church, we got to go out there and tell them that God loves them and he forgives them. We need to bring them to Jesus so that their life can be forever changed. Well, you know, some people say, "I believe." They're like those scribes again. They say, "Well, I'd believe if I saw a miracle." But the truth is that even if they saw the miracle, like those teachers of the law there that day, they still wouldn't believe. So I'm telling you, the greatest testimony, the greatest witness is a changed life. You can't argue with a changed life. You can argue theology all day long. You can argue over the Bible. People do it every day. But you can't argue with a changed life. One little girl prayed for her daddy. She went to VBS and got saved, and so she was praying for her daddy. She prayed and she prayed and she prayed for him. He got saved. And so she went around telling everybody she met, "My daddy got saved." Well, she finally encountered an atheist. And he told her, he said, "That's just silly. There's no such thing as being saved. That's just a fairy tale." She said, "Well, sir, I don't think it's a fairy tale. But even if it was, don't tell my daddy. Because since my daddy got saved, he doesn't come home drunk anymore and beat my mama. I don't have to hide in the closet anymore. My daddy doesn't spend all the money on booze anymore. So don't tell my daddy it's not real." Amen. You can't argue with a changed life. We might not be what we ought to be yet, but thank God I'm not what I was. Amen. That He has changed our life, and we need to tell others what He's done for us, and we need to bring them to Jesus, because Jesus will change their life. Amen. Oh, church, how we need to believe that, and how we need to get busy doing it, how we need to put aside the petty differences, how we need to overcome the problems and the difficulties and get it done. And the man got up, he took his mat, he walked out in full view of them all. It amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." See, they got him in the presence of Jesus. And when you get somebody in the presence of Jesus, there's a pardon that takes place. Jesus forgives, and He cleanses by His grace. And then there's the power of Jesus to change their life. And by the power of Jesus, this man got up and walked. And then everybody praised God. That's why we come here and we sing and we shout, we act excited, is because Jesus has changed lives. We've seen what God can do in the lives of people, and it's exciting. It's something to celebrate. I don't know how people have quiet church and never get excited about Jesus, because Jesus is exciting and He changes lives. I believe that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There ought to always be praise where Jesus is changing lives. And I believe He's changing lives here in this church.